Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 10b. And I'm going to actually look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as well. So, if you're quick about those things, get ready for both. But we'll start with Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 10, the second part. Very simply, honor one another above yourselves. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen. I'm wondering how many of you guys are familiar with the phrase a DTR talk. Some of you guys are. Some of you guys would need some explanation. Okay, I was thinking about what we're doing during this series, and it kind of is this thing that people have called define the relationship talks that people have. Now you guys are familiar with it. Probably the most common setting of this conversation is when someone has, you have a friendship with someone, and that turns into a romance. Perhaps it happened with you guys somewhere along the way, or maybe your dating relationship turned more serious, or at least you felt it was serious and you weren't sure exactly how to relate to each other. You wanted to know, are we boyfriend, girlfriend yet, all that stuff. And so you have these define the relationship talks, but all sorts of relationships require mutually accepted set of expectations for the relationships to function, right? All sorts of relationships require mutually agreed upon sets of expectations of how that relationship is going to function. And when it comes to church, one of the things that I see people struggle with often is that we often have different understandings of our expectations. We have different expectations, both of others and of ourselves. We have different expectations of ourselves, and we have different expectations of how others are to be at church. And one of the things that we're trying to do during this new series on one another is to talk about some of the expectations that the Scripture says we ought to have in this relationship as members of the body of Christ, as the church. One of the things, and as such, when we are questioning expectations, personal expectations, one thing that I'm asking you explicitly right now, but we, of course, we always have to have this kind of a mindset when we come to church, but explicitly right now is that we would be open, that we would be open to being wrong about our expectations. We would be open to being challenged about our expectations. Perhaps our expectations are meant to be deeper. Perhaps some of our expectations are false. They're not scripturally based. That we would be open to being corrected, to learning about our expectations. I was watching this show a few weeks back about relational happiness. It was on public television. And there was this account of a couple that was married, I think, for something like 35 years. It was an older couple, 35 years. And what they both considered and certainly looked like a very loving relationship. And it finally came out that the husband in this relationship was depressed for the last 30. You know? And it was, guess what, a surprise to his wife. She was just kind of surprised that he was depressed all this time. Now, you would think that that's pretty darn insensitive, right? 30 years, it's like, what? Pay attention a little bit. But the truth of the matter is we often, and perhaps we always, we assume we understand more about a relationship than we really do, right? I think the fact that we bring so many different church backgrounds here, very, very few of us can say we grew up in a church together. I don't know how many of us can actually say that. That during the formative years, right, just as much as we have formative years of growing up into adolescence through adulthood, we have growing up into a mature understanding of what church is about, but very, very few of us have ever been in church together. And just because we have so many different church backgrounds here and experiences here, we're prone to have lots of different expectations and perhaps lots of frustrations because what's one person's expectation might not be somebody else's expectation. And I think that's what I see happen sometimes. And one of the things about being in the life of a church together is that we would uncover these expectations. So each week we're going to uncover a one another saying, a proper, what we understand to be a very proper scripturally based expectation that we ought to have of each other. And today we're going to reflect on one of the most oft commended sayings, encourage one another. And we're going to be doing this by talking about three things. First, I want to talk to you about the nature of encouragement, the nature of encouraging. And we're going to talk about what encouraging really is. Because my sense is that most of us have an inadequate understanding of what it means to encourage one another. Every person and every culture encourages, right? Everybody encourages. Is there something different about encouraging someone as the Bible commands us to do than everybody else? Is there something about encouraging someone as members of the body of Christ that we ought to know about? And the short answer is yes. So the nature of encouraging is going to be the first part. Second part, I want to talk to you about the purpose of encouraging. Why do we need to encourage? And just as important, why do we need to be encouraged by someone? I mean, is this mainly about making someone feel better? Is this kind of a self-esteem thing, or is it something more? And again, the short answer is, yes, it is something more. And the third, I know you guys are all wondering, why can't we just stick with the short answers? Well, because, you know. Anyways, the third, we're going to talk about the act of encouraging, and where we'll talk about some concrete practices, and we're going to try some concrete practices today. And for that, we actually need for everyone to have the bulletins with them. So everybody needs a set of bulletins. Who doesn't have a set of bulletins, can you guys go ahead and raise your hand, and then our lovely, one more up here and one more in the back. So you need bulletins, and you need, and this time we included pens and papers and all that stuff, so you get the sense of, you might have a sense of where we might be going with this. First, let's talk about the nature of encouraging, nature of what it means to encourage someone. General observation, let me give you that first, is that the word encourage does not come across to me. I don't think it comes across to most of us as something very difficult to do. It doesn't come across as something very challenging, right? It kind of has this very generic feeling. No one walks away from a sermon about encouragement, at least in just general observation, and say, wow, that was really hard. I don't know how I'm going to encourage someone. I can't believe they're asking me to encourage someone. That's going to just take a huge toll in my life. It just emotionally, it's just going to be really difficult for me to encourage someone. No one walks away with that. Most of us feel like, yeah, I can do that. I can encourage. I can send a note. I can write a card. I can text someone with something nice to say. And these are all good things. But we don't see a whole lot of downside to it. We don't see a whole lot of, well, how is it difficult? You just don't feel like you have to sacrifice very much. And on the other hand, if you fail to encourage someone when an opportunity arises, when you fail to encourage someone when an opportunity arises, you don't really feel like you missed out on a whole lot either. Yeah, well, it's not like an unforgivable sin. It's not like adultery. It's not like I'm stealing. It's not like I'm lying. I just failed to encourage someone when an opportunity arose. Encouraging feels like it's a fairly low-grade level of spiritual practice. It doesn't feel like it's a matter of life or death. You guys agree with me on this? Is this generally how we think about this? That's my observation. Whether that's your observation as well, that's okay. But I think the understanding of encouragement that we find in scriptures seems very different. It's almost as if it thinks about it as a matter of life and death. The key word The key word in the Greek for encouragement is parakaleo, and it's the exact same word. Parakaleo is the exact same word that is at the root of one of the primary names of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Paraclete. And now, Jesus is the one who loves to call the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, Paraclete, the encourager, the one who does encouragement. Jesus says in John, verse 14, 25, "All this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit," that word Paraclete gets translated in a whole variety of ways. Let me talk about that in a second. But the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything that I've sent to you. Jesus says, "I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit." Jesus says the Holy Spirit's presence is going to replace my presence. Anytime Jesus says somebody's going to come and that's going to replace my presence, fill the void that I'm going to leave, that's pretty significant, don't you? I mean, those are pretty big shoes to fill, and he says the Holy Spirit is meant to do that in one sense. The word paraclete, the translators have a real hard time with this word, and pretty much, my observation is that pretty much every English translation translates it differently. Look at that word in John 14, 25. It gets translated as advocate. It gets translated as counselor. It gets translated as encourager. It gets translated as helper. It gets translated as comforter. It gets translated as friend. The reason why the translators struggle with this isn't because they don't know what it means, okay? The reason why they struggle with translating this word is because there is no good word for it that captures the fullness of this word in the Greek, paraclete. It's all of these things. To encourage someone is to help, to advocate, to counsel, to comfort, to be a friend. All of these things. When you get the list of all of these words that it gets translated into, you get the idea of what it means to encourage, parakaleo. Now, here's something for you to remember, because generally the descriptors for the Holy Spirit has to do with some essential function of life. So whenever you want to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, one of the key words that you will ever observe, whether you're a theology student or not, you can say, you can start off with one of the key words that you're going to hear is the word life. Now, we went through the Nicene Creed, right? And we confessed during that time, what about the Holy Spirit? The one line, and the Holy Spirit kind of always gets a little bit gypped in these creeds, right? It's like, well, we're going to do some other creeds where we're going to talk a little bit more about the creed, about the Holy Spirit. But it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," in the Nicene Creed, and you guys can look with me, "the Lord and giver of life." Okay? So when the Holy Spirit encourages us, this is actually critical stuff. He is doing nothing less than breathing life into us. So when we as vessels of the Holy Spirit are called to encourage someone, we are being called to do nothing less than to breathe life into someone. And you know, our hearts don't have to stop beating. Our lungs don't have to stop filling with air for us to need someone to come by, to someone to come along and to breathe life into us. Amen? And I can't tell you how many times that I felt broken in my heart, in my soul, and I didn't even know it, that I received a timely word of life, a timely word of encouragement. And the people who sent me those words at those times, they didn't even know that they were doing this. They didn't even know that I needed that at that time, but that's what they did. That's what encouraging words do. They give us life. And also, I can't tell you how many times I felt beaten up in my spirit and just longing. I was just longing for some words of encouragement to give me life and did not receive it. I felt devastated. Now, I think I'm talking about all of our experiences, right? So you guys see, the nature of encouragement is more than just making someone feel a little bit better, but it's really, in the Christian sense, is to breathe life into someone. So I hope that puts into perspective the true nature of the command to encourage one another. When we encourage, listen, when we encourage, we're doing nothing less than letting the Holy Spirit minister through us. We're doing nothing less than being the Holy Spirit to someone that needs it. If this is the nature of encouraging, that means this is not something that some of us are called to do some of the time, but it is something that all of us are called to do all of the time. Granted, there are some who excel at the gift of encouraging. It's almost your second nature. That happens. That's true. But we don't, the rest of us don't get to excuse ourselves by saying, I don't have that gift, or I'm not really outgoing, or I am just too busy. I'll let somebody else do it. Because ultimately, it's not about our own cleverness, our own kind words that encourages, but simply being obedient and being present to let the Holy Spirit touch someone and breathe life into that person. And sometimes just being with that person and without even talking a whole lot, sometimes the best thing, best encouragement is what? To listen. And you touch someone's life by listening to them. That's the nature of encouraging. Okay? So I think it is a matter of life and death. Maybe not in the sense of physical life and death, but I think it really is a matter of life and death. Second now, the purpose of encouraging. And this, in one sense, is easy if you understand the nature of encouraging, right? At its core, encouraging someone is about giving someone life, someone strengthening their faith, giving someone strength to be someone, do something that they could not have done on their own. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we read said it like this. It said, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We watched the movie The Blind Side this week. How many of you guys have seen The Blind Side? It was like, it's such a touching movie. The trailer made me like cry inside. I mean, because I don't cry on the outside. But I mean, it was just, right? It was such a touching movie. But it's the movie for which Sandra Bullock won the Oscar. And it's a touching story of an NFL football player, Michael Orr, who never knew his father. He never knew his father. He grew up in the foster care system. His mother was a crack addict. Okay, who is somehow given a chance to make something of his life by the kindness of this one woman and her family. It was as if his life, his talents, his willingness to work and persevere, you know what? Those things were all his. Those things were part of his DNA. Those things were part of who he is. But without the encouragement of this family, no one would have ever known about this person. And that is what encouragement is. That is what it means to encourage someone, to help someone become who they were meant to be. And that sort of encouragement requires sometimes sacrifice of our own needs, of our own agenda, of our own stuff that we're going through in our lives, and putting that sometimes in the back burner. And that's the first part. But the other purpose of encouragement that I want to talk about right now is, look with me on turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. I want to talk about the other part of encouragement just right now. And Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, And how many days are called today? Pretty much every day, as long as it's called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The word hardened is the Greek word is sclerino, from which we get the medical term sclerosis, right? And that's the process by which living organic tissues become hard and inflexible, maybe eventually contributing to organ failure or even to death. The image is that as we go through life, the image that this passage, Hebrews 3:13, tells us is that as we go through life, as we go about our business, in one sense, there's this hardening, there's this life sclerosis that all of us suffer. On this side of heaven, as we struggle with the depravity that's all around us, that we're still part of, as sin surrounds us, we still go through this hardening. And we just kind of become less and less flexible, less and less able to hear things and change. And the more we go like this, the more we become set in our sinful selves, in our self-deceived ways, it says, in self-deceit of sin. And we become more and more resistant to change and less flexible and more stubborn and insistent in my way or the highway. You guys have seen this, right? Here's what the text says. You want to know how to reverse that process? You want to know how to deal with that sclerosis? It is through encouragement. Encouragement is the salve to sin's sclerosis. Encouragement makes us soft, once again, able to hear, listen to others when they hold us accountable. Listen to the Holy Spirit when He says we need to change and we need to be obedient. Encouragement is the way in which the sin's hardening and our stubbornness gets broken. Now, why? What does encouragement do? Why does it do that? Why does it do that? I think in part, what it does is that when a person becomes more and more aware of their strengths, when a person becomes more and more aware of their strengths, when you become more aware of your strengths because people are telling them what their strengths are, because someone comes along and says, this is your strength, and they feel affirmed by that, the less he or she feels like they have to hide their weaknesses, right? People have a lot easier time laughing at themselves and looking at the folly of their ways and being corrected and being open to being wrong. When others recognize what contributions that they do make to the community, what contributions that they do make, what strengths that they do have to somebody else. But if you're never aware, if no one tells you about your strengths and no one affirms your gifts, no one says you're good at something, it's very, very hard for us to accept any sort of criticism, right? We become very, very insecure. We become very, very sensitive. We become very, very defensive. You can't get to that moment, however, of reversing sin's hardening. You can't get there if you only focus on what someone is not doing well. If you never build up the relational credibility by affirming what that person contributes, what that person does well, then your words of criticism can only fall flat, can only discourage. Now, this does not mean that you can't ever say anything critical, that you can't ever say something about a flaw or a mistake in somebody's thinking, but there's definitely a process that the Bible affirms, right? So encouragement, I think, has that incredibly powerful purpose of reversing sin's hardening of our hearts so that we might be open to hear challenges, new challenges that the Holy Spirit might convey to us. But it would be incredibly difficult without first encouraging people, okay? So that's the purpose of encouragement. The third thing I want to talk about then is the act of encouraging. I want to get into some concrete practices for us to try today. Romans 12:10, the second part says, honor one another above yourselves. And I actually talked about this passage a little bit before in another message. And it says in this entire passage on Romans chapter 12 and the relationships that we're supposed to find ourselves in the church, it says, make other people bigger than you. Make other people bigger than you. So the idea is that when you come to praise, try to make them feel bigger. Try to make them feel like they're bigger in the limelight. Try to make them feel like they're bigger in their stature. Try to make them feel bigger and grander in a right sense, not a false sense, in a right sense about themselves. On the flip side of this, we talked about a long time ago, it comes in James 5:9, where it says, don't grumble against each other. Because in grumbling, what we're doing is we're making smaller. We're making people smaller. Our calling in the church, our calling in terms of the main way in which we're supposed to communicate to each other is through this idea of praise and encouragement. Make people feel bigger. Make people not just feel okay and neutral, but make people feel bigger. Don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another. Don't make others feel smaller. Don't try to bring other people down. Don't try to cut other people down. Don't do that. The Bible calls for this general mindset where we honor one another. Because if you want to do community building, if you want to do any sort of community formation, we're going to have to learn what it means to praise someone. We're going to have to learn what it means to encourage someone. I am a relatively, I'm not a young father because I'm old, but I am a young father in terms of my kids are still young. So I am not as practiced as some of you guys are. But I'm already sensing something about how to raise my kids, which is I need to lavish my words of praise on my kids. Those times in which I say something to correct them, to rebuke them, to say you did something wrong, even with my almost 4-year-old daughter, I realize just how hard she will take that one little phrase. And so if you're going to be even-handed in terms of the way you approach kids or just one another, that's not going to work out. I can't, for every word of criticism, it's not to say that I can't say anything negative. I can't say any words of rebuke or correction to my kids. But for every word, I know I have to say so many more words of praise and encouragement and affirmation to them, right? And I think the ratio, it can't be like 1-to-1. I know that at this point already. And some of you guys are feeling like, yeah, it can't be 1-to-1. That hurts. But I was growing up, and that's how I grew up. They were really short with their praises. And you guys are kind of feeling it internally. You know how this is growing up as kids. But the ratio, I think, is probably closer to like 4-to-1 or 5-to-1. I'm not talking about some you know, strict measure in which you're, you know, making counts and say, oh, okay, now I'm going to correct my kid, so now I'm going to say something nice. I have to say something nice 5 times over. But you get the general sense, the mindset of where this has to go. Why? Because we talked about this, because we have a tendency to dwell on our criticisms. Our sinful nature is that we have a tendency to dwell on the negative things that people have said about us. You walk away from a long conversation with a friend, and I guarantee you, if that friend said one little sentence that was negative, that's what you're going to be staying up late at night or going to be upset and annoyed about, and maybe even write a little blog note about. I don't know. But that's how we are. Our mind dwells on the negatives. That's how we are. It is not that we cannot or we should not point out flaws, and we should not rebuke or correct. And we'll talk about this as this sermon series goes on. But the Bible calls for a general mindset in which we lavish just extravagantly our praise and encouragement on others and not be so skimpy with them. We cannot afford to be even-handed about this. Okay? That's the general idea about the act of encouraging. And I want to encourage us to do something right now. I want to challenge us to do something right now. I want for us to just think of four people in this room. Four people in this room. As a church, we're here, sitting here today, and this is a good exercise as any. And think of five praises about each person. And that's why you have the pen and the cards and all that stuff. Just start, you know, think of four people. And some of the people you might even say, I don't even know them very well. But encouragement doesn't always have to be from somebody who is closest to you. Now, if you've been coming out to church for a long time or for a while and you don't know four people, that says something right there, right? And it says maybe you need to get a little bit more integrated. Maybe you need to get to know a few more people. And let me give you some ideas, and let me throw out some ideas about how you can praise someone. Find places in which they're growing. You notice that they're growing in their character. Maybe they're a little bit more poised in difficult situations. Maybe you see somebody who is being more balanced in their approach toward things. And you see somebody trying really hard to deal with some sort of a character issue, personality thing in their hearts really well. Maybe you see growth in their character. Any progress. You know, growing in our character is really, really difficult, and it's really, really hard to make it in such a way that it looks like it's observable, right? We know we're trying our darndest sometimes, but sometimes it comes across as just a little incremental, little tiny micron of a change to some other people. If you notice that change, if you notice someone trying, praise them for it. Also notice people when they're doing something good. Tell them that. Now, oftentimes we have a tendency to lavish praise on the big scale talents, but maybe you notice somebody picking up garbage when nobody else is looking. Maybe you noticed that and you thought, wow, that's kind of good. I saw that person picking up my tray after I ate. Tell them that. And lastly, notice their sacrifices. When you see people making a sacrifice, nobody makes a sacrifice so that people would acknowledge it. Okay? But it's also a good thing for us to see it and appreciate it and acknowledge it when we see others making sacrifices like that. Now, I'm asking you to write it out in just four pieces of paper. And these are really, you can write out four pieces of paper and you can write it as notes to four people in the group, and you might just start off with some names and just, you know, give it out to them, or you might sign your name, you might give it to them anonymously. I don't know however you want to do it. I'm not trying to structure it so much. Or you might use the four pieces of paper as kind of like your notes for a conversation, and you say, you know what, I'm going to just kind of write this down, and it's going to remind me to talk to that person, to have an encouraging conversation with them. I'm just going to pause and just say, you know what, I haven't really talked to you, but I'm just going to do that to you. I'm just going to talk with you just really quickly. And you know what, ultimately, these are just pieces of paper. You can do this. We can all do this as just a silly exercise at the end of a worship. These are just simple pieces of paper. Or we can approach it as a wake-up call. We can do this as a wake-up call to say that maybe we need to touch someone. Maybe we need to touch somebody else's life with the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to pause for a little while and just kind of think of four people and let you guys just write that out just a little bit. I'm going to close with a prayer. We'll just be quiet for about a few minutes. I hope you guys are feeling like I do as I look around, just feeling like four. I could only pick four. And realizing just how many people with whom that perhaps I've been skimpy in my encouragement. Go ahead and finish these out on your own as well, but let's close in prayer. And if you guys want to have conversations, or just, it doesn't have to be long, using these as notes or just hand them out, or just finish them in your seats, feel free to do that. God, we are so thankful to you. You are the one who sends us the encourager. You give us life. You fill our souls. You fill our hearts with life and breath. Let your Spirit now flow through us. May we touch others in our community. Those who are so near and we fail so often, touch them with the Holy Spirit's presence. May we be good vessels. Would you all stand with me to receive your benediction?